Good morning. It's good to be here this weekend. A couple months ago, Tony and Andre and I started meeting once a month, just as Adventist pastors in the area, for mutual encouragement, to pray together, to lift each other up. And as through that time, we came to believe that God would have his people in whatever church come together now and then, and to pray and to seek his face. And so we decided this weekend to switch up a little bit, which I'm thankful for. I've been here 2 years in August, and I've never even been in the sanctuary here. I've been in the office with a meeting with Tony, but so it's a treat to get to know other brothers and sisters and to come together and realize we're all one family and doing the same thing. Today we are, in fact, this whole weekend, we are focusing on a text in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verses 14 primarily. And 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, just to give some background to what's going on here, it was a highlight in the history of the Israelite people. David had set out to build a temple for God, and God came to him and said, "Your heart is good. I'm thankful that you want to build me a temple, but you're a man of bloodshed. You're a man of war. You've had to do some things that wouldn't represent quite who I am if you built the temple." And so David began to lay plans during his lifetime, during especially the last part of his life. He would gather materials, and he began to make the blueprints for a great temple that would honor the God of Israel and the God of the universe. But he was not able to do it. He passed away, and his son Solomon would end up building the temple instead. Solomon becomes firmly established on the throne of Israel, and he begins to build the temple. In the early years of his reign, he makes this a big priority. It takes several years, but finally, after all of David's planning, last part of his life of planning, and after several years of Solomon's direction and building, the nation comes together for a grand celebration. If it took us that long to build a temple, we would come together for a grand celebration as well. And the nation comes together for a grand celebration. In fact, in the they come together. And while they are celebrating, we find in the end of 2 Chronicles 5 there, it says, "When the temple of the Lord was filled, then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple." As they're celebrating, as they're doing the celebration, God comes down in a cloud and says, "Hey, I approve. I've showed up." In the next chapter, Solomon launches into a prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I'm just giving you some background where we're going. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon launches into a prayer and asks God, after the cloud comes down in the temple, and asks God and says, "We want this to be a place where you dwell." And he asks God several things. He says, if people mess up, if we turn away from you and you send famine on the land, if people come back and they pray at this temple, won't you hear and won't you forgive? Or if our enemies are defeating us because we've turned away from you, if people come back to this temple and they pray, won't you forgive? Won't you hear? And in fact, if we've messed up so much that we've been carried off to some foreign land, and if we pray towards the temple, even if we're not here, won't you hear us? And in fact, we find Daniel later on in the Babylonian captivity doing that very thing, opening his windows towards Jerusalem because he's claiming this promise that Solomon asked God. And Solomon prays and he asks God, and at the end of the prayer in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, "Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple." Wouldn't you like fire to come down from heaven at the end of your prayers? The glory fills the temple. God is back in town. God has approved, and he has come, and he fills the temple. The temple, in fact, would one day be replaced by another temple, and in that temple, Jesus would come, and when he dies, the curtain would be rent from top to bottom, and Jesus would say, now the temple is within you, which has great ramifications of what God wants to do in us as we look at the original temple. But that's not the subject for today, but that's a good study. And so they have this celebration. God has shown up in town, that he has come back to his temple. The people go home, and one night, God comes to Solomon. If you're already there, you may already be there, but if you're not, I would encourage you to turn to our text for the day, Second Chronicles chapter 7, and starting with verse 11. It's already been read, but let's take a look at it again. Second Chronicles chapter 7, and starting with verse 11 to give some context to where we're going. Then when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer, that one about asking that God would hear from the temple, and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. This is the verse we are looking at this weekend. If you were there at Turning Point last night at 7, Pastor Tony talked about being my people, that we have a heavenly Father who loves us, and that even though these people have turned away, or often turn away, they're still God's people. Today we want to look, as we look at this, at the first two requests of God to fulfill his promise. There's four requests here. The first one is to humble yourself. The second is to pray. The third is to seek my face. And the fourth is to turn from your wicked ways. And tonight at Sutherland at 6 o'clock, we'll talk about the second two, and then Pastor Andre will finish tomorrow morning with the promise. But today, two things that we want to talk about, requirements of this promise, requests from this promise: humble yourself and pray. And I struggle with both of them. I really wish that humbling myself wasn't included in this. You know, I'm actually okay with you being humble. It's just me that I struggle with. The human heart is more prideful than we like to admit. Often we see that pride coming back up. And I'm okay. I don't struggle with you or other people being humble. But it's me. In August, I'll have been married 20 years, and I'm learning how to do this and be humble. But it's still some learning time. A few years ago, I was pastoring in the Pennsylvania Conference. And the Pennsylvania Conference at that time was trying to figure out how to use our resources, collective resources, the Seventh-day Adventists, to more effectively reach the people in Pennsylvania. And in fact, in Pennsylvania, there's one Adventist in 750. So you take 750 people, there's one Adventist there. In North America, there's one Adventist in about 317, 319. It changes each year a bit. And in Oregon, to give you a context, there's one Adventist in 192, I believe. And so Pennsylvania was saying, hey, there's not a lot of Seventh-day Adventist Christians here, and we believe that God has called us to reach our friends and neighbors. So how do we do this? And so they decided to redistrict the whole state, the whole territory, and divide it up in zip codes and give each pastor some zip codes. And so it seems like a little thing, but what it did is it's saying, hey, these are the zip codes that we're supposed to be reaching. And rather thinking, oh, I'm the pastor of these churches, it's I'm the pastor of these counties. In my case, there were four counties. And in each of those counties, all but one, there was a church. In Juniata County, there was a Mifflin Town Church at the county seat. Mifflin County, there's Lewistown Church at the county seat. And at State College, we had a church in Center County there in central Pennsylvania. But I had one more county, and that was Huntington County. So I began to think and to pray, how am I going to reach this county? We have nothing there. And as I began to think and to pray about this, I decided to go out to a cafe there in the main city there and put up a sign, talk to a pastor, and just see what would happen, see if people would stop, see if I could get to know some people. Not too many people stopped, but I got to know the cafe owners, and they began to introduce me to their friends, and so it worked, not in the way that I had hoped, but it began to work. And we began to develop friendships, and we began to need a place for a group to meet. And I had this bright idea. Some of my bright ideas cost me hundreds of dollars. This one cost me thousands of dollars. There were some who advised me against it. However, when you have a good idea, who are you going to let to pour water on your good idea? The idea was this: why don't we buy a duplex, rent out one side, pay the mortgage, and then we'd have a place right there? You know, brilliant, huh? I began to shop, and we found two properties. One was a duplex, and one was a sixplex, and this was a low-income area. In fact, the places we found them were even the low-income part of town, and there was a duplex for $30,000, and it needed a roof, but we could do some work at $30,000, and the sixplex for $61,000, maybe it was $65,000, I don't remember exactly. And as we looked at the sixplex, the owner said, hey, I just make me an offer on both of them to somebody else that was there. Make me an offer on both of them. I'm just tired of being a landlord. I want to get rid of them. So I said, another bright idea. I'll make an offer on both of them. I'll make a lowball offer on both of them. And then when he counters, I'll just take one, see what he comes up with. And so I made him offer $20,000 on the duplex, lowball offer $41,000 on the sixplex. And also, to make it even worse, I asked him to finance 30% second. The bank would finance 70, and I could put closing costs on a credit card. Brilliant, huh? And so I waited for the counter, but he accepted. And found myself with two properties for $61,000. Bank finance 70, owner finance 30, put the closing costs on credit card. Brilliant, I know. Put a roof on the duplex, sold it for an extra $10,000, made $10,000 to put into the sixplex. And then the downward spiral began. I learned a lot. I learned unless you have a really tight lease in Pennsylvania, it takes 60 days to evict someone rather than 30, which I thought was the case. I learned since the heat and the electric were not separate units, they had to be included in the rent. And I learned that I'd be paying that said heat and electric even if somebody wasn't paying me rent. I learned that drug addiction doesn't help people pay rent. And I learned it's really humbling to walk into a bank and hand the keys back after you've struggled for a year to make it work in your dreams and your smarts and your hard work are just not enough. Brilliant, I know. It was a time that God allowed me to become humble. And he invites us to humble ourselves. And, you know, he loves us enough that if we're not quite there, able to humble ourselves, he'll help us with it, to humble ourselves. To recognize that his plans, that doing his work his way is maybe better than doing his work our way. That God, in fact, is smarter than us. We don't like to think about that, but I think he is. That God, in fact, is smarter than us, however smart we are. And he loves us enough to bring us to a place, he invites us to humble ourselves. Not because he doesn't love us, but because he can do more when I'm humble. When I've got myself out of the way, he can do more with me. This is the first request of God, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. The second request that I want to talk about this morning is to pray. He invites us to not only humble ourselves, but to pray. And sometimes mentally I struggle with prayer because God knows what I need. I mean, what can I tell him that he doesn't already know? And he's loving too. And so if God knows what I need and he's loving, why do I need to pray? But he invites us to pray. And in fact, there's ample evidence in the Bible that when we pray, something happens that doesn't happen when we don't pray. In fact, one of the most famous verses, James chapter 5, I invite you, if you'd like, to turn with me there. James chapter 5 reminds us of this need to pray. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And then gives an example, verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. When we think of the story of Elijah, we don't have the record of the first prayer where he asked God to stop the rain and to start the drought. We don't have that record, but we do have a record of what happened at the end when the fire comes down from heaven and he promises the king there's going to be rain, and then he goes up to Mount Carmel and he prays and he sends his servant to look, and there's nothing. There's no clouds. There's nothing. And he comes back and he prays again, and sends his servant to look. And then he prays again, and he prays again, and he prays 7 times as he persistently prays. And finally, there's a cloud like a man's hand. He says, that's the sign. The rain is coming. And he, of course, the rain comes, and God acts in a powerful way. And I don't know exactly how this works. We're not given insight exactly how prayer works, but I have a theory that might be heresy, so be careful. But I wonder that in the great controversy, we get an insight in the first chapter of Job where Satan comes up and says, hey, you know, I've come from the earth, or God asks him, and he says, I'm come from the earth, and he says, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? And God begins to brag on Job, and that doesn't work out so good for Job. In the end, it does. But there's this controversy where Satan is accusing God of not being fair. And I wonder if when we pray, we know that it makes a difference, but when we pray, if God can say, listen, I can interfere in their life and still be fair because they asked, or someone else asked. And I don't know. Don't take me. That's not scripture. But we know for some reason, when we choose to pray, that God does things that he doesn't do. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly, and it didn't rain. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we've come together for this weekend. We'll continue in Sutherland tonight to come together as people to seek God, to realize, one, that we don't have it all together, to humble ourselves, that, you know, we're not as smart as we think we are sometimes. At least I'm not. I won't speak for you, but I suspect that God is smarter than all of us. To humble ourselves, saying we don't have it all together, and to seek God's face, to decide to spend time where we could be spending time somewhere else, but decide to spend time because we realize that, in fact, if we spend time and ask the God of the universe to interfere on our behalf, that's going to be more effective than any time that we could spend doing anything else. That, in fact, God is willing to come and to heal our land and to forgive our sins and to act as the God of the universe. So as we come together this weekend to pray, I would like to invite you to consider God's offer here. If you humble yourself, I know that's hard. It may mean asking someone for forgiveness. It may mean giving your plans over to God and saying, okay, God, I don't have this figured out. I recognize you're smarter than I am and that you know more than I know. As human as that's harder than it seems. And he invites us to pray, to petition the God of the universe on our behalf and to realize that he can do things we can't do and to realize that he will act on our behalf because we have prayed. And I tell you what, that's quite an offer. And so tonight, I will talk again about seeking God's face, the other two, turning from our wicked ways. Then Andre will finish up Sunday morning here at the BLC, Better Living Center. And I believe there's a good breakfast. Pastor Tony was telling us last night it's going to be, I don't know what's going to happen there, but I have high expectations of that breakfast. And then we'll finish up together. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God does here in Turning Point, in Sutherland, in Winston, in Glide this weekend.